glad to be on loan from the Union University to the Beeson Divinity School. It's good to be back home. To all my friends, brothers and sisters, faculty members, administrators, student body, I give God praise. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. I'm just going to read one verse. I'm breaking a homiletical rule because I'm not here to be a homiletician. I'm here to preach. So I'm going to break a rule. It's good to know the rule before you break it. So I'm going to do that. Joshua 2, verse 1. I want to talk about rated R for redemption. Rated R for redemption. Hear these words from the Word. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go, look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. One of the greatest obstacles to the knowledge of the Bible is the knowledge of the Bible. In other words, what keeps us from knowing more about the Bible is what we think we already know about the Bible. And therefore, when we come to a familiar text like this, we assume that it has nothing more to say to us. But I'm hoping that we will crawl up into the cranium of Yahweh with this text and stay there long enough until the familiar becomes strange and the mundane becomes magnificent and the simple becomes stupendous. I believe that for every New Testament doctrine, there is an Old Testament picture. The New Testament doctrine of redemption has for one of the pictures in the Old Testament, the character of Rahab. Rahab the prostitute. It's as if she cannot escape this dubious designation. Chapter 2 of Joshua, verse 1, Rahab the prostitute. Chapter 6, verse 17 of Joshua, Rahab the prostitute. Chapter 6 of Joshua, verse 25, Rahab the prostitute. Surely, once we get out of the New Testament, she will shed that dubious designation. But even in the hall of fame of the faithful, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, by faith, Rahab the prostitute welcomed the spies and did not perish with the disobedient. James chapter 2, verse 25, Rahab the prostitute was justified by works. It's as if she cannot shake and shed this dubious designation. It really is that way throughout Scripture. You would think that Jacob, after he has wrestled with the angel and his name has been changed in Genesis chapter 32, verse 28, from Jacob the wrestler, Jacob the deceiver, the supplanter, the trickster, to Israel, one who has fought with God and overcome. In other words, his name now is Israel, God fights. But we know him as Jacob. On Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, who dips in the Jordan 7 times and his leprosy is cleansed, but we still know him as Naaman the leper, the 5-star general. Or take someone like Mary Magdalene in Mark chapter 16, verse 9, where Jesus has, of course, made her, if you will, the president of his Woman's Missionary Society and has delivered the first, if you will, announcement of the resurrection of Jesus. But we still know her as the one in whom Jesus cast out 7 devils. Can't get rid of that. Or Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, verse 9. We still know him as Zacchaeus the publican, the tax collector, even though his name has added to it this wonderful acclamation. Jesus says, "You are now a son of Abraham." Or the doubting Thomas, even though Jesus says, "Come to me, touch me, look at the prints in my hand, the hole in my side. Come believing and don't doubt." We still know him as doubting Thomas, even though He cries out, "My Lord, my God." And even Paul, you would think, will somehow be able to forget things that were behind. He does say that, you know, in Philippians 3, 13 and 14. "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus." And yet he can never forget the fact that he is still, in his estimation, the chief of sinners and the least of the apostles, because he has persecuted the church. And then he takes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, and tells us certain people who will not inherit the kingdom of God: the fornicators, the adulterers, the idolaters, the male homosexuals, the murderers, the thieves, the greedy. And you can see these Corinthians saying, we know we're going to be in the kingdom. And then Paul says, "But such was some of you. But now you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ." Some of, in fact, all of us are ex-somethings. I'm looking at several hundred ex-somethings. But because of what Christ has done, you are an ex-something. You're no longer there. Now you are washed. Now you are justified. Now you are sanctified. And one day you will be glorified because of what he's done. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And Rahab is known as a prostitute. She's rated R for redemption, but for redemption, because she is now an ex. It's what Corrie ten Boom, a survivor of the Holocaust, once said when she paraphrased Psalm 103, verses 10 to 12, that when God forgives us, he casts our sins as far as the east is from the west, so that they never rise to condemn us again. She says in her paraphrase that when God forgives us, he puts a no fishing allowed sign on the banks so that no one can purchase a license to fish up your sins. You can't even purchase a license to fish up your own sins, because they are no longer there. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but who walk after the Spirit. Maybe you know the name Lucy Marianne Tolliver Roberts. She was the mother of Robin Roberts, anchor woman on Good Morning America. Robin, of course, had breast cancer, and her mother, Lucy Marianne Tolliver Roberts, passed on August the 28th, 2012. But before she died, she said to her daughter, Robin, who was going to have surgery in October 2012, "Robin, cancer has made a mess of your life, but I want you to make your mess your message. Make your mess your message." That's what God did with Rahab. He made her mess her message. Because after all, she is the best madam in the little house of Jericho. She is. And yet God has raised her up so much so that Rahab will marry Salmon. And Rahab and Salmon will have a son by the name of Boaz. And Boaz will marry Ruth. And they will have a son by the name of Obed. And Obed will marry, and he will have a son by the name of Jesse. And Jesse will marry, and he will have a son by the name of David. And out of Jesse, there will be a son by the name of Jesus, so that Rahab becomes one of the great grandmothers of Jesus, because God can take your mess and make a message out of it. In fact, people don't want to hear about a messy Messiah. You can't spell Messiah without mess. It's M-E-S-S-I-A-H. It's the mess he gets us out of. "And they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their mess, from their sin," Matthew 1 and 21. And God has shown this to me personally. You know that on October the 30th, some of you do, 2010, the very darkest day in the life of the Smith family, our son, Antonio Marie Smith, was murdered at 34 years of age while he was working in his restaurant. To make a long story short, a 17-year-old young man killed him, had committed 5 armed robberies prior to this time, and is now in the penitentiary for a long time. God challenged me and asked me, "Do you really believe what you're preaching? You believe in forgiveness? You believe in redemption? Do you really?" I know you know how to exegete it. I know you know the Greek words. I know you know how to parse this and that. But can you turn the ink of your exegesis into the life blood of your experience? It began to work on my heart and change my heart and challenge me to write this young man in prison who had taken my baby's life. I wrote him. It took a long time for him to return my letter. But he finally returned my letter and explained why it had taken him so long. I won't read all of the letters that he has written, but this is what he says. First of all, let me say that I am truly sorry for your loss. I really am. Also, I hope that this is really you that I am writing, because I have received a lot of threat mail from your family members and friends. So that's why I never wrote back. But today I thought I should give it a try because I really wanted to talk to you. I just felt that it would be a waste of time to write you back, and it was another person threatening me. Well, I've been locked up for 3 years now, and the worst 3 years of my life. I don't think I'll make it much longer, though. You know, I grew up in church my whole life. I hung with the wrong crowd on that night. He sends me a picture of his pastor and the name of the church, where it's located. I knew exactly where it is. Then he says, yes, this is not for me at all, but there's a consequence for everything in life. I would write more to you, but I'm not sure if this is really you or if this is someone playing games with me. So I hope to hear from you very, very soon. And thank you for forgiving me. Can you keep praying for me too? This is getting too hard for me to bear, and sometimes I feel just like giving up. He writes another letter. Basically, now he calls me by my name, and he wants to know, why do I want to stay in contact with him? He won't stay in contact with me, but why do I want to stay in contact with him? And then he says to me, what would it take once I get out of this place to go to a school like the one you teach at? And then he says, would you send me your phone number so that I can call you? And then he closes by saying, thank you for forgiving me. It's what Bishop Desmond Tutu, Archbishop Desmond Tutu of South Africa, said in his book, No Future Without Forgiveness, that forgiveness takes the sting out of memory, the sting out of memory, so that you are not paralyzed by it. Whoever's hurt you, who has broken your confidence, you need to forgive, because you need to forgive, because you need to forgive, because bitterness is too heavy of a weight to carry. Forgiveness is not difficult. It's just impossible without God. God has to work through you to do what you cannot humanly do. Ah, and God rates Rahab Ara for redemption. If you've been abused and accused, God can use you. If you've been battered, beleaguered, befuddled, God can use you. If you've been criticized and ostracized and maligned, God can use you. If you've been defeated, God can use you. If you've been frustrated and fatigued, God can use you. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath the load of guilt and stain, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. Since I met this blessed Savior, since he cleansed and made me whole, I shall never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity will. Why? Because he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened. I haven't figured it out now. After 60 years, something happened. And now I know he touched me and made me whole. You may be rated R, but rated R for redemption. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. Very quickly, Joshua has sent out two spies to spy out the city of Jericho. And he only sends two, not 12, because he learned some 40 years prior that when you send too many people out, you get a divided report. And so he only sent two out. They want to go into the city and be anonymous and be undetected. But they are spotted. And they are reported to the JPD, the Jericho Police Department, that they have entered the house of the prostitute by the name of Rahab. The members of the Jericho Police Department go to her house and asked her about these persons. And she said, yes, I've seen them, but they have since left, which is a lie. It's not true at all. But don't get too hard on Rahab. Give her a chance. She
has faith, but it's a flawed faith. In fact, the founder of the Hebrew religion got amnesia down in Egypt when the Pharaoh looked at his wife, Sarah, and she was beautiful. And he was concerned, that is, Moses, Abraham was concerned about his life and forgot about his relationship, if you get my drift, to her, and said, "This is not my wife, this is my sister." And yet God used him, and he's called the father of the faithful, the father of the multitude. Be patient with Rahab. She has to develop. And she lied and sent these members of the police department of Jericho out looking for them, knowing that she had covered these two spies with flax on top of the roof. Her house is built, according to chapter 2 of Joshua, verse 15, inside of the walls. And then after they leave, that is, these members of the Jericho Police Department, she uncovers the flax, pulls the men out, and says to them, "I've scratched your back, now will you scratch mine?" In other words, I've saved you. What are you going to do to save me, my mother, my father, my sisters and brothers, and all that belong to us as an extended family? And they said to her, "If you will take the scarlet cord and put it in your window, then when this city is destroyed, we will make sure that you and all those who are in your house will be spared." And that was accepted. An amazing thing. Since Rahab, verse 10 and 11 of chapter 2, already knows that the city is on God's docket for destruction. We know what God has done in terms of fighting for you. How God has taken and dried up the Red Sea, and how he has fought against Og and Heshan in those cities, coming through the wilderness, and we know that we're going to lose. She had faith, and then she said in verse 11, "He is God not only on earth, but God in heaven. He is sovereign." She knew that. And yet she tied a red scarlet cord on the window in order for these men to escape. Chapter 2, verse 1 says that the city of Jericho is where the spies entered. And verse 7 says that at dark, the gates are shut. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, the gates are shut. So if the gates are shut, how do these spies get out? They get out through a window. Verse 15 of chapter 2. God always has a window. So much so that when the doors are shut in your life, God has a window. That's why Paul could write in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that there's no temptation that has taken a person, but such is common to man. But God is able to provide a way to escape, and you'll be able to bear it. God, when the doors are shut, will open a window. Well, here is Rahab. She agrees with these men, and the scripture teaches us from that point that God begins to give her time to evangelize and to bring in people of her family. She was more successful as an evangelist than Noah was, who preached 120 years and had seven candidates, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, much more successful than Lot. She is able to gather family members who are most difficult to gather and bring them into her house so that they might be spared. It's God's patience. Here is Rahab, who is justified, yes, by faith, but justified by her works. Works, that's what James 2:25 says. It sounds like Paul and James are antithetical in their positions, because Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith. But James says in James 2:25 that Rahab was justified by works. The sequence is important. Both of them are right. We are justified by faith, not intellectual faith, but believing faith. And from believing faith, there are works. In other words, we are saved by grace through faith alone, but faith is never alone. It is always accompanied by works. So much so that we are not working for salvation, we are working from salvation. We get to can't help it. It's a knee-jerk reaction. We can't help but to live for him. We can't help but to worship him. It's not something we have to do. It's something we can't keep from doing. It's in our DNA. It's in our genetic coding. Therefore, we move from the indicative of works to the imperative, indicative of grace to the imperative of works, because it is a natural response. On that day when the walls of Jericho fall, the Bible says in Joshua chapter 6, verse 20, the walls fall down flat. And the last time I looked up a definition of flat, it means
that flat, just flat.
If the walls fell down flat, not one stone on top of another, and they did it without the benefit of a bulldozer or a crane. God brought the walls down after 13 revolutions around the wall. In 7 days, the walls fell down flat, which presents a real problem when it comes to our rational processes. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 2, verse 15, that Rahab's house was built within the wall, within the walls, within the walls. And if the walls fell down flat, such a cataclysmic collapse. How in the world was Rahab? How in the world was her family spared if the walls fell down flat? I wish I had time to talk about this, but I can't come up with a scientific understanding. Doesn't make sense. God is a God who doesn't make sense. God is not rational. He's super rational. He's beyond rationality. I don't understand how in the world God could on the first day of creation say, "Let there be light," and there was light. But the sun, the moon, and the stars don't appear until the fourth day. How can you have light on the first day without the sun, moon, and stars? The same way you have light in the great eschaton, when the Bible says that there will be no sun there, and yet there will be light in the city, for God shall be light. I think that what happened was God did some selective demolition. I really do. I can't prove it. I think God just kept that section of the wall standing. The wall that was so wide that Josephus, the ancient Jewish historian, could say that two chariots could ride side by side abreast without falling over. And yet, I think God kept that wall where she lived and the family was gathered intact in order to keep his name above reproach. But that doesn't even bother me if I can't explain that. What really amazes me is when everything else around me has fallen, I'm still standing. I'm still standing when everything else has fallen. And God sent me here to tell you today, he can keep you standing. Some of you are sitting here right now. You know you shouldn't be here in school financially, but God provided a way. Check. Some of you are sitting here right now. Physically, you have been strapped, but God provided the way. A tornado came here February 2008, and not one person lost life. But God kept you standing, and God will continue to do that. Rahab is rated R for redemption, and God's son has shed his blood so much so that you and I could be redeemed. We're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, who is a lamb without blemish and without spot, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Are you rated R for redemption? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever. Shall we stand? Father, thank you for redemption. And when we stand on the heavenly shore one day and wring the blue waters of tribulation from the hem of our garments, we will be able to sing, "I have been redeemed. I have been washed in the blood of the Lamb." Thank you for rating us R for redemption. In Jesus' name, amen.